Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Verses 36 through 50. I thought at first we'd look at it just in one sermon, but I've decided we'll take this morning and this evening to look at this passage. So hear the Word of God, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the many blessings you give to us. We thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but you continue to show us your way and reveal your way and reveal yourself to us in your Word. And so we pray, Father, that you would speak to us this day, that we would grow in our knowledge of who you are and of who we are and in our service to you, that your name might be honored and glorified. And we pray it. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon on the level place in chapter 6 concluded by calling us to a true and living faith. Faith is not merely saying that Jesus is Lord, but believing that Jesus is Lord. And following that sermon on the level place, Jesus then gave us an example of a true and a living faith in the centurion. This man, this soldier, believed, and rightly so, that the Lord Jesus had only to give a command and his servant would be healed. He didn't need to come, didn't need to do anything, just give the word, just give the command, and it would be done. Following that, we saw Jesus raise the widow's son, though neither he, being dead, of course, nor his mother had any faith prior to Jesus showing mercy. You see, the work of salvation doesn't begin with us going to God. The work of salvation begins with the Spirit raising us from spiritual death. We also took a look at John the Baptist, who, although a man of faith, was not a man of perfect faith. His faith faltered. He was confused, and he doubted as he lay in Herod's cruel prison. But Jesus amazingly reassures John that he is indeed the Messiah, and John doesn't have to go and look for another. And then Jesus reassures the crowd that John is a believer despite his doubts, and not only is John a believer, John is a prophet and much more than a prophet. You see, one of the things that really encourages me, we can see in the Scriptures even believers' faith faltering and know that they're in Christ. Because the ground of our salvation is not the quality of our faith. The ground of our salvation is not faith. The ground or the basis of salvation is grace. It's what Jesus did on the cross. Is faith important? Of course it is. Faith is the instrument, the alone instrument by which we receive salvation. But it's not the basis of our salvation. It's the instrument. Now many of the tax collectors heard the gospel message that was proclaimed by John, and they believed and were baptized, justifying, vindicating the message that was proclaimed. But the Pharisees and the lawyers childishly rejected the will of God for their lives. They made excuses when it came to listening to John, and then they made excuses when it came to listening to Jesus. John didn't eat and drink, so he had a demon. Jesus ate and drank, so he was a glutton and a drunkard. The real problem wasn't with the speaker. The real problem was with the hearers. They didn't want to hear the message. They didn't want to hear God, no matter who had proclaimed it. And so when the message was proclaimed, they came up with one excuse or another excuse to try to justify their desire not to hear the message. Well, this morning we're given another example of faith in this woman who weeps at the feet of Jesus. And we're also given an example of a lack of faith and a rejection of the gospel in Simon the Pharisee. And what we'll ultimately see is that Simon is quite foolish and really has no understanding whatsoever and no faith. He misjudges Jesus and misunderstands Jesus. He misjudges himself and he misjudges this woman. And those are the three points that we'll look at this morning and this evening. The first two this morning and the final point this evening, Lord willing. But Simon misunderstood everything. Well, one day, perhaps not too long after Jesus said that the Pharisees have rejected the will of God for themselves, Simon, a Pharisee, not to be confused with Simon Peter or a whole bunch of other Simons that you can read in Scripture, but Simon, the Pharisee, invites Jesus to his home for a meal. Now, we're not told why this Pharisee wanted to have Jesus over for a meal. Perhaps Jesus had just spoken in the local synagogue and it was considered a meritorious act to invite the traveling rabbi to a Sabbath meal. However, we'll see that Simon didn't like Jesus and may have invited Jesus over just so that he could watch him and judge him. You see, in the culture of that day, there were a few common courtesies, manners, if you will, that were to be observed. Jesus said to Simon, verses 44 through 46, "I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." Jesus is basically telling Simon, "You're a shabby host. You admit it. You omitted all the evidences, all the common courtesies, all the manners that were proper, that were right, that were common in that day and age. You see, when you have a guest in your home, you're to greet him warmly. A kiss in that culture was a common, friendly, and loving greeting. In fact, we do well if we would greet one another more often with a holy kiss, because the Scripture on several occasions calls us to greet one another with a holy kiss. However, Simon here did not greet Jesus with a kiss. He didn't extend a warm and loving greeting to his guest. Neither did Simon provide water or even wash the feet of Jesus. You see, you have to understand, they had a very dry climate. Well, I think you understand that. And they walked with often the sandals, and their feet would get dusty and pretty dirty as they traveled along the roads. And so it was a common courtesy. You may not wash the person's feet yourself, but you'd at least provide the water and the means for their feet to be washed. Maybe you would even do it, or maybe you'd have a servant do it, but you'd at least give them the water to wash their feet. Simon didn't do this. In fact, let me show you that it was a thing that was done. Do you remember how Abraham provided water for his three guests in Genesis 18, when the Lord appeared with two angels? And one of the things that Abraham said was, "Please, let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." That was a common courtesy. That was a common kindness. Dinner guests were often also given a bit of oil to anoint their head. Olive oil, most likely, was the most common. Psalm 23 said of the Lord, "You prepare a meal, right? A table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." A courtesy that was done in that day and age. Simon neglects that as well. I mean, can you imagine going over to someone's house? They don't shake your hand. They don't give you a hug. They don't say hi. They don't take your coat. They won't allow you to use the bathroom to wash your hands. I mean, that's basically how Simon's acting. Well, maybe it was just an oversight on Simon's part, right? I mean, he was probably pretty busy getting ready for his guests. Perhaps he just slipped his mind. No, brothers and sisters, it seems quite clear to me that Simon was purposely withholding these common courtesies because he was not pleased with Jesus and he had planned to check him out. Remember, it was just before this we heard that the Pharisees rejected the will of God. Jesus had said this. And maybe Simon's here ready to get his little bit in. But before I go further with that, I want to make a little application on the side. One of the commentators, William Hendrickson, says this: "The practice of Christianity does not exclude social graces, hospitality, kindness, etc. Though it's not directly taught here, it's certainly implied. Professing believers can at times be very rude," is what Hendrickson says. And brothers and sisters, he's exactly right. Christians can be very rude at times. But as Christians who have a selfless Lord, we ought to be willing to show common courtesies, manners like these in our day and age. Whatever happened to men holding the door for women? And I'm not just talking about holding the door for your wife or the girl that you like that you want to appeal to. Isn't it a general common courtesy? Okay, did it used to be common courtesy to hold the door for a lady? It doesn't seem to happen as much in our day. We ought to be thinking of things like this. We ought to be regularly, as Christians, using our manners. Common courtesies like please and thank you are things that are proper. Respect ought to be shown to the elderly. That's also decreasing in our day and age. It's a good practice. It's a general common courtesy to let others go before you with whatever. And that can be applied to many different areas. We can apply it to the fellowship meal down here. And I think usually we do that because most of us stand around saying, "Who's going to go first?" But we can also apply that to the Lord's Supper. When the tray of bread or the wine is passed to you in the pew, It seems to me to be a common courtesy, even though we know that there's enough to go around, at least there always has been so far. It's a common courtesy to let it pass to the end of the pew first. Let the person beyond you take first, then you take when it comes back. In fact, it seems to be convenient, especially when it comes to the wine anyways, because when you're holding the wine and the tray, passing it back, it's easy to spill. So it's just a common courtesy. Common courtesies are becoming less and less common in our day and age. And as we see the way Jesus is dealing with Simon here, it's something that we ought to be careful with. Courteous. In general, the thought is, put others before you. Think of others. Well, back to the specific passage now. Simon's neglect of these common courtesies was not just an oversight on his part. It stemmed from how he judged Jesus. It was clear that he did not esteem Jesus very highly. He no doubt heard about what Jesus said in regard to the Pharisees rejecting God's will, and he wanted to judge Jesus. And that's exactly what he did during the meal. No doubt keeping his eye open. What happens during the meal? Behold, a woman in the city, verse 37, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. A woman from the city who was known as a sinner heard that Jesus was at Simon's house, and she came there as well. Now I know what going through our own mind and ears right now, that sounds strange. I mean, when you invite somebody to your house, is it proper for somebody else to show up? Well, not quite in our day and age, but in that time, yes, it was. When you hosted a special dinner, many uninvited guests would often show up, and that was to show the host. That would be an honor to the host, and it would be showing that the host had an illustrious guest, so they wouldn't partake in the meal. But they would stand along the outside wall, they would listen to the conversation, perhaps they might even take part in some of the conversation. And so the fact that this woman comes in, and it's shocking to our ears, but that wasn't shocking. Perhaps the only thing is shocking that this woman who was a known sinner had the courage to show up at a Pharisee's house. That perhaps was the shock, but the fact that people would show up was common. Another thing I ought to point out, too, about their meals, they didn't sit around tables like we have here for their meals. They reclined. In fact, the word in the original isn't that he sat down at the table. He reclined, or he lay down at the table. They would lay down on their left arms with their feet behind them, usually, and they would eat with their right at a low table. That's how it was commonly done. And so now you kind of picture of, okay, this woman came in, and you know, she's not crawling under the table as we might think, but she's behind him at his feet doing these things. Now this woman was a sinner. And some of the commentators want to point out that she was no doubt a prostitute. Well, that's a good possibility, but we don't know that for sure because you can be a sinner without being a prostitute. But regardless of whatever it was, she was a sinner in the community. She had been a sinner. The people knew it well. And when Simon saw a woman of this nature and of this character touch Jesus, he makes a judgment, or should I say, a misjudgment about Jesus. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Had Simon been wondering if Jesus was really a prophet? Well, he's not wondering anymore. He's got his answer. At least he thinks he has his answer. And so he says to himself that if Jesus were a prophet, well, then he would know what kind of a woman this is who's touching him. And he wouldn't allow it to happen. No self-respecting prophet would allow himself to be touched by a filthy sinner like this woman. Therefore, Simon thought he had his answer. Jesus is no prophet. He may claim to be a prophet, but he is no prophet, is what Simon says. But Simon is misjudging Jesus. See, Jesus knew exactly what kind of a woman this was. He knew this woman far better than Simon and far better than anybody else in that room at the time, just like he knew the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus knew that woman very well, didn't he? You remember that? Jesus told her, the woman answered and said, he asked where her husband was, and the woman says this, I have no husband. And then Jesus said to her, you've well said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one to whom you have now is not your husband. So in that you spoke truly. She wanted to hide something from Jesus, and Jesus knew very well what her past was and what her present was. And then that woman went around saying this. She realized that Jesus, when he knew that about her, this woman knew that he was at least a prophet, because she goes around saying, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She got the point. So Jesus most certainly knew what kind of a woman this was who was touching his feet. He knew how sinful this woman lived her life. Whether it was as a prostitute or another way, Jesus knew all the details down to the last one. However, Simon's conclusion that he would have nothing to do with her is wrong. Simon's righteousness was the kind that would have preferred to kick the woman away. Jesus was a prophet and much more. He's the Savior. He's the one who came to seek and to save the lost. He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Remember how he was accused of that? Well, that accusation became a great title displaying his grace. He came to save the lost. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one of God. He's the one that the whole Old Testament prophesied about and pointed to. He's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And so, of course, he's going to let that woman touch him. Yet Simon, in his sinful reasoning, didn't believe he was even a prophet. He misjudged and misunderstood the person of Christ. Simon has before him in his very home, at the very table that he's eating with at, he's got Jesus there, the only one that can deliver Simon as well from his sin and his misery. However, Simon's blind, and he doesn't even recognize Jesus as a prophet, let alone the Christ. You see, Jesus knows this woman, her past history, her present condition. And he even knows what Simon has been saying. Did you catch that? What Simon said to himself? Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, if this man were a prophet, he wouldn't be doing such things. He spoke this to himself. Simon didn't say it out loud. And Jesus was still able to respond to this. Why? Because he's a prophet and so much more. Because he's the Christ. He's the searcher of hearts. What proof to Simon? What evidence to Simon? You know, Simon's getting right here. He's judging. He's saying, this isn't a prophet. And he has then, boom, such evidence come right back. Oh, yes, he is. And he's still not believing it. Still not believing it. In fact, this passage shows us too very clearly that Jesus is a prophet and much more because of what he says to the woman at the end. Verses 47 and 48, therefore I say to you, speaking to Simon right now, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves,
Who is this?
Who even forgives sins? Simon misjudged Jesus. Simon has at his home the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to seek and save sinners, like that woman. But you see, Simon not only misunderstood and misjudged Jesus, he also didn't understand himself. He misjudges himself, and that's seen most clearly in verse 39 as well, when he says, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." When Simon says and points the finger in his own mind, saying, "She is a sinner," he's also really saying something about himself, isn't he? She's a sinner. Not me. She is. You know, not me. He missed the fact that he himself was also a sinner and was also just as in much need of the grace of God as that woman who may have been even a prostitute. Simon's sin and misery were great. He had a debt he could never afford to pay himself, and yet he didn't know it. Perhaps he didn't view himself as perfect, but he also really didn't view himself as a sinner. He viewed the woman that way, but not himself. And yet it should have been clear to a Pharisee, to the lawyers, that all are sinners. The Old Testament clearly taught it and showed it page after page. I mean, that's what all the sacrifices were for. Or do you remember Solomon and his prayer at the dedication of the temple? Solomon says this, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry," you know, it goes on from there, but how do you like that? "When they sin against you and there's no one who doesn't, you know, then be merciful when they turn back and such." Solomon knew it. He didn't deny it. In Psalm 130, which we already sang, it said this, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Simon the Pharisee? No. We? No. Psalm 143, verse 2. "Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous." Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Or Isaiah 64, 6. "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Our righteousnesses, you see, the righteousnesses of Simon, they're like filthy rags. Same with our own. Or Psalm 14, much like Psalm 53, which we sang, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." Simon, what do you mean she is a sinner? So are you, and so is everyone else in the room. Simon does not understand himself. He misjudges himself as one who God is pleased with, not as one who has a debt. See, there are two people in the parable. One owes 50 denarii and the other 500. But each of them has a debt, don't they? And neither of them can pay it. Simon owes a debt and he doesn't know it. And the wages of sin is not 50 denarii, and it's not even 500 denarii. The wages of sin, of Simon's sin, of the woman's sin, of your sin, of my sin, the wages is death. Brothers and sisters, Simon reminds me of Lot. of what I used to be like. I grew up thinking that my good deeds outweighed my bad, and if my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, I would go to heaven. I didn't view myself as perfect, but I thought basically that. To keep out of trouble, right? You know, you go to heaven. You're going to be all right. In school, I was a good student, and I usually didn't get myself into trouble. Some people used to call me a goody-goody in school, and I thought I was basically able to make it on my own, and that God would view me as a goody-goody. In my first year of high school, I was able to skip a science class and get into the second class. So I got in as a freshman into the sophomore science class. And when I was in that class, there was another gentleman in that class by the name of Santo. And this man, Santo, was in it. He was a senior at the time when I was a freshman. I was in it ahead of time, and he was in it for the third time because he failed two other times. And it just so happened that I sat next to this guy in class, and I could remember him sleeping through most of the classes. I could remember this man. He came to class drunk. He came to class stoned. He would talk about his heavy metal rock band. And so he wasn't one I really looked to with much adoration. Well, time goes on. Get out of that class. I got out of my freshman year, went on, and about the time I became a senior then, from a freshman to a senior, my sister started becoming what I was considering at that time as religious. And I thought she was becoming actually quite strange. And then one day she comes home with this guy and she says, "This is the guy teaching the Bible study I've been going to." Guess who it was? It's Santo. And then I thought to myself, I was right. It is just nonsense and garbage. Because I remember this guy. I sat next to him in class. I know, at least I knew to some degree, I didn't know all about him in great deal, but I at least knew to some degree that this man was a sinner. He was a sinner. That was how I saw him. Well, as time went on, I got to see that there was a real change in the life of Santo. And I did believe that it was God who had done it. But even at that point, I thought to myself, well, he needed it because he was the sinner. Still didn't, at that time, get the point. Didn't realize that just because I was raised more moral, or I had a more moral life, if you will, I thought I was better than this guy. But I had to learn that I was a sinner and just as much a debtor as Santo. I had to learn by God's grace that I needed to cry out just like the tax collector in Luke 18. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I praise God that He brought me to that point. I should also point out that my dear brother Santo graduated from Mid-America Reformed Seminary actually 3 years before I did, and he's a minister in the PCA in Duanesburg, New York. He's been there for quite a few years. And today, I still believe Santo is a sinner. But I know that I am too. And I praise God for the grace that He's shown to sinners like Santo and to I. So, dear people of God, we are all sinners. There is no way that anyone will stand if God should mark iniquity. The only way to stand is by grace. And Jesus does forgive sinners who rest on Him as He's offered in the gospel, whether they are accomplished, self-righteous moralists, or whether they are accomplished sinners. Both owe a debt. Both are guilty before God. And the only way to stand is by grace. We all have a debt that we are unable to pay. But that's exactly what Jesus came to earth to take care of. That's why this woman could touch His feet. Because He came to be a friend
of tax collectors and sinners of all types and kinds. He took the punishment that we deserve, that we might stand before God as righteous in His sight. But was Simon a believer? Were Simon's sins forgiven? I mean, after all, he was a religious man. He'd gone to the synagogue regularly, I assume, since he was a Pharisee. He didn't live the same kind of life that woman was living. Yet this man, Simon, was headed straight for hell because he didn't see himself as a sinner. Nor did he see Jesus as the Savior. Do you remember what I said in the past, that a true knowledge of self and a true knowledge of the Savior go hand in hand? That's what real biblical wisdom is, a knowledge of who you are and a knowledge of who the Savior is. The better we understand our own sin and how great it is, the better we understand our Savior and what He's done. However, Simon didn't understand who he was. He didn't think he was a sinner. And he didn't understand who the Savior was. He didn't even think he was a prophet. And unless this man Simon later came to acknowledge his sin and the Savior, he died in his sin and without salvation. You see, in the parable, there were two debtors, and I think this parable is often misunderstood. And we're going to get into the parable in further detail tonight. One man owed 50 denarii. A denarii is about a day's wages, so about 50 days' wages. The other one, 500 denarii. And some come at the parable, well, aha! The woman is the one that owed 500. Simon owed 50, but they were both forgiven their debt, so both of them are forgiven. It's just that Simon was forgiven less, so he didn't love as much. That's not what the parable is saying. It's not saying that at all. The point is this. Who's going to love God more? One who gets forgiven a little point or a lot? Simon answered it. The one who's forgiven more. And what is Jesus saying? Well, look at this woman. Look how much she loves. That shows she's been forgiven a debt. And she was forgiven a debt, I could say, far greater than 500 denarii. He's not claiming that Simon is the one who's been forgiven 50 denarii. Simon didn't show any love for Jesus. And a lack of thankfulness is an indication that the great debt has not been forgiven. When our great debt, which is greater than 500 denarii, is forgiven, it's going to show in thankfulness to some degree. Brothers and sisters, Simon was a religious man and a religious leader, but he was an ungrateful man and had no love for Christ. And why was he ungrateful? Because he didn't understand his sin and he didn't understand the Savior. Does your life display a love for the Savior? Is it expressed? Is your love expressed in all that you do? Well, we may say, well, I go to church each week. Simon did too, I think. Does your life show overwhelming joy? The overwhelming joy that comes with the cleansing of sin. Does your life express a thankfulness, knowing that the burden of your sin has dropped off your back and has rolled into the grave because Jesus has paid for it? None of us show as much thankfulness as we should. But the Christian will always show at least some thankfulness. At least some. Does your life show love for the Lord? And if not, I ask you, do you realize how great your sin and your misery is? And do you realize how great the salvation of the Lord is, whose blood was shed to save sinners? If not, confess your sin and believe on the Lord. And I hope we'll come back tonight for the rest of the sermon, because this is really only a half a sermon. And so, to God be the glory, tonight we'll return, Lord willing, and look at how Simon misjudged not just himself and not just Jesus, but also this woman. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your goodness and grace. We thank You for the grace that was shown to this woman, and we thank You for the grace and the mercy that You show to us each and every day of our lives. Father, help us to show mercy to others, to call others to faith in you, that your name might be honored and glorified. May our lives show forth thankfulness, we pray, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.